Hello, Year 11. This is a podcast to get ready for Friday's assessment on the Truine God. Okay, so at first, 3.1, an aspect of this which I think should be relatively easy, so I'll just gloss over it, and that is the use of music in worship. So just always be thinking in your head to have at least three concrete examples that you can be armed and ready for your assessment with. So in terms of the different reasons why music can help support worship, one, unites people in praise. Two, increases the beauty of worship. Three, inspires people to praise God. And fourth, what I would feel for me, it's to helps me feel more involved in worship. Okay, so 3.2, music in the liturgy. You have to be able to identify what the different types of music are. So psalms, pieces of poetry from the Old Testament, which are an important part of the divine office. Okay, so that's a collection of psalms and readings every priest and monk and nun read. They are used in worship because they centre around the praise of God, and they talk about the joy of praising God through song, and some beautiful psalms. Plain chant, another P, an ancient form of music which is usually sung unaccompanied and used in monasteries to sing the divine office. Traditional hymns, okay, we all love our Seek Ye First, Come Follow Me. I am sure you've all sang a hymn in your time. But these are religious songs that praise God, and they do help us to feel more involved in worship. And they've stood the test of time. So their ability to help people praise God has been proven over many years. Right, contemporary worship song. Think of the word contemporary. Think about what contrast would be for that word. Modern. Yeah, so religious songs that have been used recently. So I know my classes, we love a little bit of Hillsong, Oceans, all of those different types of pieces of music, and they help us to feel more involved in worship. Although some think that it can be seen as disrespectful because its upbeat nature can distract people rather than helping them to focus on God. And the last one, this one trips people up sometimes. That's mass settings. Mass settings, remember, are the parts of the mass that are sung rather than said. So in your head now, think about what they are. Three key parts of the mass that are sung rather than said. And think of as a little bit of a clue to the word acclamation. Okay, so remember acclamation? Yep, statement. It's a part of the mass which highlights the praise and celebration of God. So we have the Alleluia, the Sanctus and the Gloria. Okay, so they help to make the mass appeal to the whole congregation. So following straight on from the acclamations that I've just mentioned, a nice little mnemonic to remember, as my classes know, is MAGS, M-A-G-S. So, Mystery of Faith, Alleluia, Gloria and Sanctus. Okay, so Gloria, a hymn to praise God's glory, used near the beginning of Mass, not used, though, during the most sorrowful seasons of Advent and Lent. Similarly, Alleluia isn't used during Lent either. That is a Hebrew word meaning praise God and is used to introduce the gospel, for example, and also sung three times during the Easter Vigil. Sanctus, a Latin word meaning holy, and it's used before the Eucharistic prayer, and then the Mystery of Faith. Okay, so this, remember, is the acknowledgement that the whole saving event of Christ's life, death and resurrection has been made present through the consecration. So used after the consecration when the bread and wine have become the body and blood of Jesus. Yeah? Okay, fantastic. Right, the Truine God explained in the Bible. Think about the difference between Truine and Trinity. Truine, that God, it's obviously there's a threeness to God. Three persons of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, known as the Trinity. So there's some key source of authority, some key scripture that you need for this topic. One, you can obviously refer to Deuteronomy 6, a really handy, quick little source of authority. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Okay, so even though there are three separate persons, there's still only one God. So this verse is an important reminder of that belief, which forms the foundation for belief in the Trinity. Two, hugely important, is obviously the baptism of Jesus. This is when God reveals himself as the Trinity. That's one of the key reasons why the baptism of Jesus, as we see in Matthew 3. And when Jesus had been baptized, Just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So we see here that God is revealing himself very much as the Trinity. So God the Father, the voice from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, the love that unites the Father and the Son, and in here represented as the dove, okay? And the Father, sorry, the Jesus the Son, okay? So the Father calls Jesus his Son, and that's obviously incredibly important. So, next one, source of authority, you've got Galatians 4. This verse helps to explain the relationship between a Trinity and a Christian. "And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So, remember that the Holy Spirit is the love that unites the Father and the Son. That's so important. Okay. Moving on to the next source of authority, which is incredibly important, is the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed, a statement of faith about what Catholics believe, which explains the nature of the Trinity and how the three persons relate to each other. So you need to go in on Friday for your assessment, armed with a good knowledge of how each part of the Trinity is depicted, is shown, is explained in the Nicene Creed. Okay, so if we start from the top, God the Father, "I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Easy, you can remember that. This teaches us simply that God is the Father, is the creator of all things. Next, God the Son, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. Like God the Father, God the Son is eternal. Consubstantial with the Father means that there is no distinction in nature between the Father and the Son. And by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. The Son became human out of love for all people. He took on the limitations of human nature to become Jesus. Think back to incarnation, people. Jesus had a human mother but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And last but by no means least, the Holy Spirit, which gives life to all things. We see this in the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son." Now, the Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son, uniting them in love. Okay, so Nicene Creed, incredibly important. Moving on to, and this is a little bit of a link back to Kingdom of God. So the influence of the Trinity on Christians today. So if you think now in your head of two key terms that we explored in Kingdom of God, linked into drama as a bit of a hint. How does the Trinity, how should the Trinity influence how we are today? So the love of the Trinity strengthens the work of the Catholic Church and inspires Christians to share God's love with others. Okay, so we show God's love. We are influenced by this through mission. Remember, mission meaning sending out people to help others, missionaries, for example, and evangelism. So remember, evangelism means preaching the good news about Jesus to other people. So that is so incredibly important. We're reminded that the life of the Trinity flows from the love of the Father and the Son for each other, which is the Holy Spirit. So this love flows outwards into the lives and hearts of all of us, as God's unconditional love or grace. Okay? Brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. I'm sure you are doing fabulous, but pause if you need a break. Right, the Trinity and God's love. So just a bit like redemption last week, and some people got a bit confused with Anselm and Arrhenius. And, you know, again, you've got two key theologians, two key thinkers to remember here, and don't get them confused. You've got St. Augustine, and you've got Catherine Lacuna. St. Augustine and Catherine Lacuna were two Christian theologians who wrote about the Trinity. Augustine focused on the relationship within the Trinity and how it can be understood through the concept of love. Okay? The Bible states that God is love. That's in 1 John 4. True love, St. Augustine says, is a trinity of lover, beloved, and the love that binds them together in one. Love cannot exist on its own. There must be someone to give it and someone to receive it. Therefore, to have love, there must be three things. The Trinity can be thought as three persons united in love. So Augustine focuses mainly on the relationship within the Trinity. Okay? Right. Catherine Lacuna, a more modern theologian. So Catherine Lacuna focuses more on the outward effects of the Trinity. Okay? On the importance of that. Okay? So how the Trinity is revealed to humans as God's attempt to redeem them and bring them back into relationship with God. So a good link to redemption from last week. So the Father begets the Son. This means that the Son comes from the Father. The Son did not suddenly just come into being. He's always been a part of God. The Son is continually, eternally coming from the Father. The Holy Spirit is the love that eternally unites the Father and the Son. And this continual creative act, this eternal love constantly flows into the whole of creation. The Son came to earth as Jesus to bring redemption. So the Son comes from the Father to save humanity. Okay? The Holy Spirit is continually guiding believers towards the Father. And once redemption is complete through the help of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, all things will be brought back to God. And the authority of the Magisterium. So Magisterium, teaching authority of the Catholic Church. Okay? So think of your councils, Council of Nicaea. Obviously, where the Nicene Creed comes from, and the Council of Constantinople, which confirm that Jesus is both fully God and fully human, and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Okay? Baptism. Why is baptism important? Well, baptism is incredibly important because it starts the stage of a new life as a Christian and a child of God. It also symbolises joining in with Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? So, for most Christians, it is a sacrament or sign of initiation through which a person becomes a member of the church, child of God. It cleanses a person of all their sins, fills a person with the Holy Spirit to give them the strength to resist evil. So important. And it is a pledge. It's important because it's a pledge that we will join God in heaven after we die. And it shares the life of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit with the person, as well as us being able as Christians to join in Jesus' death and resurrection, to share in Christ's victory over the power of sin and death. In baptism, a person is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Traditional spontaneous prayer, easy. Traditional, set structure, Our Father, Hail Mary, okay? Spontaneous. Into that idea that the Holy Spirit is guiding us in what to say. So remember that prayer is that conversation between a person and God. It's when a person opens up to God and communicates him, listening for his answer, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you need a little cheeky source for this, a nice quick one from UCAT, remember the Young Catechism, you don't have to worry about numbers, peeps. When a person prays, he enters into a living relationship with God. Okay, and last but no means least, prayer and posture. Posture, the position of the body. So go in on Friday armed with about four examples. Four examples of postures used in prayer. So let's go for standing, a sign of respect. For example, we will stand before the gospel reading out of respect for God's word. Bowing, also a sign of respect, a sign of praise to God and acknowledge that God is great. Open hands, a sign of praise, shows acceptance of whatever God sends. Joined hands, a sign of asking, a request for help from God. Okay, so if it helps, listen back over that podcast. Hopefully that's just given you the opportunity to also consolidate, but maybe identify some areas that you need. So good luck, everybody.